Let's open our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning here to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. This was some of our assigned reading for the week as we take our journey through the New Testament in 2012. And as I look at my calendar this coming week and then next week, and we have made it through the four Gospels, and then we go into the book of Acts and then the epistle shortly after that. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30 is where we're going to read here this morning. And I've already heard the pages turning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning, starting in verse 22. God's Word says this: "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we read this wonderful scripture and digest it and just take it all in, Father, we just ask that the Holy Spirit come upon each and every one of us here this morning to take those words of yours out of the scripture and just transform us from the inside out, Lord, that we will know your truth, and that truth will transform us, and that truth will set us free. And Father, as I hide behind the cross, I just ask that as I expound on the scripture and speak this message, Father, it be exactly what you want me to say to your people here this morning, what we all need to hear so we can all grow in you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The youngsters, have they already gone down? I'm sorry, I forgot that. I was supposed to do that before I started the scripture reading. I'm sorry about that. So we had a couple of children with us here this morning, and Miss Amber has already taken them down to the children's church, which is a good thing. Thank you, Megan, for bringing those beautiful children along with you here this morning. It seems like, more often than not, new fads and new trends come into the church. And it is very important that we discern if these fads and if these trends are something that actually does belong in the church, or is it something that really needs to stay out of the church? A few years ago, I caught wind of a new trend, and my first thought was this: this cannot be good. Well, actually, that is always my first thought when I hear about new trends and new fads concerning the church. But I always like to bounce these ideas off of my son. I consider my son a very wise person when it comes to theological issues and when it comes to matters concerning the church. So I called him, and we started talking about this particular issue. And I expressed my views, and he expressed his views. And after about 20 minutes or so of discussion, we concluded that we disagreed about the issue itself. Well, the point I want to make here isn't so much what the issue was, and the point I want to make here isn't so much that my son and I disagreed. But the point I want to make here is a question that my son asked me when our discussion was over. And he asked me this. He said, "Dad, is it a hill to die on? Is it a hill to die on?" In other words, is the issue that important that you will use all of your time and you will use all of your resources to fight it and to battle it and to prove your point? Or is it just one of those issues that you speak to that issue and then you quickly move on? For me, that was very, very sound advice. I needed to hear that. And let's face it, in theology, there are some issues in which Christians are divided. They take separate views. But the question has to be this: are they hills to die on? Well, there is one issue found in today's reading that is a hill that I will die on if necessary. I will use all of my time and I will use all of my resources to defend this issue. I will gladly place myself in the line of fire over this theological issue because I am so convinced of its truth. And may I remind all of us in here that the truth does matter. So what is that issue? Well, we'll get there here in a little bit. First, let's briefly talk about John chapter 10. It's a very interesting chapter, as is all of Scripture. The chapter starts off with Jesus making an analogy, using the symbolism of sheep and a shepherd. And in the symbolism, one shepherd is a good shepherd, and there are other, quote-unquote, shepherds that are not so good. And in this passage of Scripture from verses 1 through 21, Jesus says two more of his great I am statements. In the Gospel of John, he says a total of 8 I am statements. The first one was back in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he says this, before Abraham was born, I am. We talked about that one last week. That was last week's message. And now here in John chapter 10, first in verse 7, Jesus says this. This is his fourth I am statement. I am the gate for the sheep, he says. And then later on in verse 11 and again in verse 14, he says this, I am the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And God comparing himself as a shepherd, or Jesus comparing himself as a shepherd, is used all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 23, the psalmist says this, a very familiar psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know that, Psalm 23. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, the Bible says this, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, it says this, he who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. So God being referred to or symbolized as a shepherd in the Old Testament is not unusual. If we move ahead in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says this, when he saw the crowds, he being Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Well, it should come to us as no surprise that the analogies that Jesus uses while talking with the people were always something that the people then could relate to and they could understand. His symbolism was always familiar to the people. The people understood agriculture. So Jesus spoke about a sower and the seed. Remember that from Matthew chapter 13. They understood farming and they understood animals. So here he talks about sheep and shepherds. So why does Jesus use a shepherd analogy, particularly right here in John chapter 10? Well, it's important to know that John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, They are actually a continuation of John chapter 9. It's the same time. It's the same place. It's the same crowd. It's the same audience as we had at the end of chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, we remember that Jesus healed a man born blind. And then there was this controversy. And at the end of chapter 9, he's having a discussion, Jesus is, with some of the Pharisees. And if we remember our, and what's Jesus doing at the end of John chapter 9? He's upset with the Pharisees because they're blind. He says this, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him and said, and asked this, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." He was upset with the Pharisees because they were spiritually blind, not physically blind. And if we remember our journey through the New Testament as we went through the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 15, Jesus calls the Pharisees and teachers of the law blind guides. And here in John chapter 10, as he's given the shepherd analogy, he doesn't call them blind guides. He calls them hired hands. Hired hands. These leaders, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they had a mission and they had a responsibility. They were responsible for leading the people down a path of righteousness. And they were failing miserably at doing just that. And in Matthew 23, verses 13 and 14, Jesus rebukes them. And he tells them this. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." And then he says this, "You hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to do so." You see, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were supposed to be the shepherds guiding the sheep to greener pastures. But they failed. They failed to be the shepherds they were supposed to be. So now, Jesus calls them hired hands. And why does he call them hired hands? Because they abandon the sheep and they run away when the wolves come. Why do they abandon the sheep? And why do they run away when the wolves come? He gives the answer in verse 13. Because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. He cares nothing for the sheep. When push comes to shove, where do people like this really stand with the Word of God, and where do they really stand with the sheep? And we have people today, pastors pastoring churches. Where do they stand with the Word of God? And where do they stand with the sheep? Are they willing to stand up for what is right and what is truth? Some, not all, some run away. They run away because in reality, they are just hired hands and they care nothing for the sheep. So Jesus makes this analogy, telling the people that there are sheep. There are sheep, and these sheep, they need cared for. And these sheep need to be led into greener pastures. These sheep need to be led down a path of righteousness. And these sheep, they are going to be attacked. The wolves are going to come, and therefore these sheep, they need to be protected. So when Jesus says this in verse number 7, when he gives his fourth great I am statement, he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." He is actually saying this. A gate. We all know what a gate is. That's how we get from this point to the next point. He says this, "Come in through me, and I will truly care for you. Come in through me because the wolves are going to come, and I will protect you. Come in through me, and I will lead you down a path of righteousness. Come in through me, and I will take you into greener pastures. Come in through me, because I alone can and will save you. So what else does Jesus want to tell us today about this wonderful relationship between the Good Shepherd and the sheep? First of all, let's do a little review. I'm going to ask two quick questions. I think we know the answer to them. First question is this: who is the Good Shepherd? Jesus. Very good. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. This next one is a little more difficult, but I think you got it. Who are the sheep? You don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. You might say, well, maybe I am. That'll be okay. Let's fill in our blank with the words of Jesus from verse 7. We only got one fill in the blank in the bulletin here this morning. And yes, we could probably say we are the sheep, but let's define it as Jesus defines it. And in verse 27, it would say this: the sheep are the ones who listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him. Two parts. The sheep are the ones who listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him. Do you know that there are some who hear the voice of Jesus but never follow him? And there are some who follow him just because they want something. But the true sheep do both. They listen to his voice and they follow him. Here's a news flash for you, Beech Grove. Not everyone is a sheep. Because I'll ask the obvious question. Does everyone listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him? No. We all know of some unbelievers. Amen. We know some people who do not listen to the voice of Jesus. We all know some who do not follow Jesus. Some people are following another master. John 8:44, he says this. Jesus is talking to the crowd. You belong to your father, the devil. You belong to your father, the devil. But if you're sitting in here today, if you are truly one of his sheep, if you are truly one of his flock, you will hear him, you will listen to him, and you will follow him. Because that's what Jesus says his sheep do. Jesus says in John 10:14, he says this: I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I'm going to kind of take a little aside here. When it comes to evangelism, that's when we go out and we witness Jesus Christ to other people in some way, shape, or form. As believers and witnesses of Jesus Christ, we are responsible to speak the words of truth. So what should we speak? So what do we speak? We speak the gospel message. We speak the words of Scripture, which is the Word of God. Listen, there are those who are his sheep. Those who are his sheep and hear the words of truth, they will follow. And there are those who are not his sheep that when they hear the words of truth, they're not going to follow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. So when it comes to evangelism, what do? We speak the words of God, and those who are called to be his sheep by the Father will hear, they will listen, and they will follow. If you're sitting in here this morning and you say, when I asked the question, who are the sheep? And you said, well, I think that was me. Of course that was you. You listened and you followed. Amen? That's what we do. That's what we do as sheep. That's what Jesus says his sheep will do. But I want to end this message this morning sharing you what I consider one of the most joyful doctrines of the Bible. And this is also a hill that I would die on. If we get over to verses 27, 28, and 29 of John chapter 10, we read this earlier. I'm just going to read that again. Jesus says this about his sheep. Okay, you're sitting in here and you have already said, I am one of his sheep because I listen and I follow. Jesus says this about his sheep. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Let me kind of summarize that. I don't think it needs much summary. It's kind of self-explanatory. It says this, no one is going to snatch the sheep out of the hands of Jesus. And no one is going to snatch the sheep out of the hands of the Father. So what is my hill to die on? My hill to die on is eternal security. The fact that a true believer will never, ever, ever lose his or her salvation. My friends, we must remember this, that eternal life does not begin when we die. Eternal life began the moment that you became a new creation in Christ. It began the moment of regeneration by the Holy Spirit within you. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the words of Jesus, he says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The key word there, well, they're all key words. Key word, has eternal life. Present tense, I have eternal life. Praise the Lord. If you're a true believer in here, you have eternal life. Let's make this real simple, my friends. I'm excited. I'm fired up. I'm excited. Jesus has his sheep right here in his hand, and he's saying this, no one messes with my sheep. Amen, brother. I feel sorry for the people who say and think and believe that you can lose what God has freely given you. Don't these words make sense? There was a lady at my former church. This is the honest truth. She told me that she lost and regained her salvation 17 times. 17 times. And I asked her, well, are you saved right now or not? Fair question, right? And she says, well, I'm saved. And I says, until when? Until when? Until Jesus has to die on the cross all over again? So you can be born again and again and again? My friends, I stand in front of you, and I know a lot of you are the same way. You only need to be born again one time, and you're born again. And then you're a sheep, and the sheep is in the hands of the Savior. And Jesus says this, and I'm paraphrasing, you don't mess with my sheep. And there are some people who give Satan a lot of credit. And you know what? If there's a contest between who's more powerful, God or Satan, I guarantee I'll tell you whose side I'm on. And if people think Satan can snatch your eternity away from you, then you don't understand the words of God's word. Listen, if the cross is powerful enough to save you, the cross is powerful enough to keep you. Amen? We need to believe that, folks. There are too many people who call themselves Christians, and I believe that they are, who think that I can do something to lose my salvation. And I have to ask the question, do you really have it or not? Because if you think you can lose it, then maybe you don't have it. You can tell, I'm excited. There are a few theological issues which I will bend on, and I understand that. And we might have some differences, and I understand that. But not this one, folks. Not this one. Our eternal life is secure. I'm just going to end with this. I read this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Oh my goodness, it gets good. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. I'll tell you what, if I'm shielded by God's power, that's enough for me. That's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. This is a hill that I will die on. I'm excited. Because if I knew that I could go on out there and something or someone or some issue or some sin could steal that joy that I have, then I have no joy. I have no joy whatsoever in this Christian walk, knowing that, oh my goodness, Satan can steal it, or I can sin and lose it. My friends, the Bible's pretty clear. No one messes with my sheep. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, You are all powerful. And it is so good to be one of Your sheep. To be in Your flock, to be in Your hands. That Your hands of protection are around us as believers. Oh, we're going to mess up. You know that, Lord. Heck, Lord, I come to You how many times a day asking You to forgive me for the stupid stuff that I do. But Your word says this, Lord, that I have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. That You forget my sins. Thank You for the salvation that You have given me, that given us, given every believer in this room. Let us walk out of here today, Lord, with an assurance of knowing the joy that we have because of what was done on the cross. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We see miracles in our lives. We have two great reports from these ladies here today. And we keep on hearing of great things that Your healing hand is doing, both physically and spiritually. But Father, I still consider the greatest miracle of all is that You have taken us from what we used to be and turned us into one of Your sheep. That You care for, that You hold in Your hand, that You protect, that You lead us to greener pastures, that You protect us from the wolves. Thank You, Lord, for doing what You have done. Thank You for the salvation that we have. And thank You for never, ever, ever taking us out of Your hand, because You have us right there. And no one is going to steal us. And nothing is going to steal us. To You be the praise and glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. That our hymn of invitation is 778, but you know what, Cindy? We're not going to do that. You know what? If Jesus has us right here, and the Father has us right here, could we not say that He has a shield about us? That He is a shield surrounding us? That He is protecting us from the enemy, the wolves that are trying to come in and do things to us? Thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and a lifter of my head. The words are in your bulletin. It's the same song we did as a special. Let's stand and we'll just go through this song one time and sing it as a congregation. Praise God. I'm sorry, I'm just overwhelmed with the fact that no matter what happens to me, and let's face it, weeks get tough, days get rough, people are mean and miserable. But they ain't touching me. Because I'm right here. And I hope you are too. And I want you to know, I want you to leave here today knowing that you are safely in the hands of the Father. And there's no one more powerful than Him. And He's got you right here. Please do not leave here thinking, oh, I can lose this. First of all, get it. And get it for real. The sheep listen and follow. They do both. They don't just do one or the other. They listen and follow. Church is a good thing. But we have to have a meeting, don't we? Let's pray.